Fellow St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 103 of our year of the Bible, looking at the first book of Kings, chapters 10 through 12, there is a phrase, an idiom that was used that I haven't heard in forever and a day. But when I was a kid, I felt like people said, who do you think you are, the Queen of Sheba? Or she walked in like she was the Queen of Sheba. And in the 10th chapter of the first book of Kings, the actual Queen of Sheba shows up. Where is Sheba that she's the queen of? We're not sure. People say different places. The Ethiopians, in particular, consider Sheba to have been Ethiopia, and it may well have been. And they believe that the Queen of Sheba went home with one of, shall we say, Solomon's descendants growing within her, and that led to a particular kind of succession. If you remember Haile Selassie. Claim to be a descendant of Queen Sheba and King Solomon. So now you know. But in the 10th chapter, we go way back to the time when Queen of Sheba showed up. Now, the Queen of Sheba goes to Solomon because she has heard of his great wisdom. She went to ask Solomon hard questions. Now, what's interesting is, we have talked about how Solomon was rich, 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 and in the story about the Queen of Sheba, his riches will be on display. But the Queen of Sheba, to her great credit, she heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord. She came to test Solomon with hard questions. That's the purpose of her visit. That's the reason that she goes, to test him with hard questions. Later on in the Gospels, Jesus will say, the Queen of at the last day, the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment against this generation. And what he's saying is the Queen of because something greater than Solomon, because she had gone to see Solomon, and something greater than Solomon is here, referring to himself. Jesus calls her the Queen of the South, but it's the same person, the Queen of Sheba, and you can tell that because of the relationship with Solomon there. Anyway, the point is that she, hearing about this wisdom of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, went to go find out more. And Jesus is speaking derogatorily towards the people who are around him who are not interested in incarnate wisdom. Anyway, Solomon answers all of the questions for the Queen of Sheba, and it's a really wonderful visit. He entertains her and he answers all of her hard questions, and she's just completely impressed, both with his wisdom, the riches, but also it seems like sort of the organization, the way that he has organized Jerusalem. And she says, "Praise be to the Lord your God who is delighted in you." Now, if I don't know what exactly Bible you're using, but the Lord is in small caps, and when it's in small caps, that means the word being translated there is Yahweh. So she refers to the personal name of God, and says, "Praise be to God." That means there's a Gentile here. There's a Gentile here who, through seeing everything Solomon had, including his great wisdom and everything, offers praise to Yahweh. Now, this is important because it's another example. There are not a ton of examples, but there are several in the Old Testament of sort of Gentiles recognizing the goodness of Yahweh. It's also we'll just leave it at that for now. But yes, the Queen of Sheba recognizes in the Book of Revelation. I can't help myself. In the Book of Revelation, kings, sort of from outside the New Jerusalem, bring their gifts into Jerusalem, which is this fascinating image of, so there's a New Jerusalem, which has come down out of heaven and established on earth, and that's heaven. That's where God lives on earth, and kings from outside who are these kings? Where do they come from? They come in and they bring their treasures to honor God, and then they leave again. Anyway, it's a very weird part of Revelation, but this is seen as being kind of a foreshadowing of that. Anyway, I've said enough about that. Gold, lots of gold. Hooray. Yes, the Ethiopians look at verse 13. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. So make of that what you will. Anyway, verses 14 on talk about how much stuff he had, how much gold, how many shekels. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. That's once of only twice that the number 666 appears in the scriptures. I'll leave that to your own interpretation. Again, there's a reiteration about his ability to sail, that he had a fleet of trading ships at sea. That's all new. That's all new for Israel. They were not a seafaring people, but that's what he had. You look at the amount of gold that he gets per year, and then you also look down at verse 26. He accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. And verse 28, it says Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. Now, if you remember Deuteronomy, I've mentioned this before, going to Egypt to get horses is one of the things that is specifically forbidden. They said, he had said, Moses said, when you have a king, don't let the king build up horses, like collect a whole bunch of horses. Now, why? It's because horses are like the army tanks of the 10th century BC, and he doesn't need those. The Lord's going to protect him. To build up horses and chariots like that is to show, according to Deuteronomy, a lack of trust in the Lord's protection. But he's especially, you don't go to Egypt to get them. Egypt is where all the good horses were, but Egypt is where they had escaped from. Having been brought out of Egypt, don't go back into Egypt to your place of slavery. Anyway, so here you see, if you had gotten the sense before, and you certainly will in chapter 11, here you see Solomon, wise, super wise, but also, you know, wise, very wise, but also not perfect. In chapter 11, the I don't have it in front of me, but the King James version of 11:1 is King Solomon, however, loved many strange women, which I think is a hilarious way to put it. But he loved many foreign women. And the problem with that is it must have been terribly distracting. But also, he ended up engaging in or supporting, at the very, very least, worship of these other gods. Ashtaroth, Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites, Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab. Then it mentions Moloch again. These are the gods of the nations that Israel is not supposed to have any part of. Solomon's, how shall we say, polygamy is not only a matter of his appetites, shall we say, but it's also a matter of diplomacy, as many you know marriages back then were. So it's not only his appetites that might lead him to do these different things, but you know, a way of, you know, hey, king of Tyre or whatever, your daughter can come and live here, and I'll make sure that she can worship Moloch or whatever it was. But again, these are the detestable gods, and the gods of Moloch, the worship of Moloch in particular, involves some very unsavory things. Detestable god indeed. He did the same for all of those 700 wives of royal birth. The mention of royal birth, that's how you know a lot of it has to do with diplomacy. These weren't just this isn't David seeing Bathsheba on a rooftop, right? These are diplomatic transactions. The Lord became angry with Solomon because he had turned away from the Lord, who had appeared to him twice. He mentions that who had appeared to him twice, meaning like, look, Solomon didn't have any excuse. Like they had worked on this. They had spoken together about it. But the Lord came to Solomon again after all this has happened and says, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. But I won't do it during your lifetime. And so sure enough, that's what we see after Solomon's death. But immediately, at least narratively, immediately, the Lord, it says, raises up adversaries. Now, this is very interesting because again, this, you know, it shows that there's divine agency here going on. This isn't just sort of an accident. And he gets kind of surrounded by enemies. The Lord raised up Solomon from the Edomites. The Edomites would have been in the south. There's a whole story about how that happens. And then he raised up another one in the north, Rezon, son of Eliada, who had fled. So that's up in Damascus. So he's got one problem, one adversary who's causing trouble in the south, one adversary who's causing trouble in the north. And then he has Jeroboam, who was an Israelite, who was rebelling against, who was going to rebel against Solomon as well. And again, there's the divine hand working here because he says because it's God who comes to, I get their names confused. Jeroboam, it is God who comes to Jeroboam and says, "I'm going to make you king over Israel." Now, when he says Israel, he means those northern 10 tribes. This is the thing that's been very hard for me to keep straight in my own head. After the division of the monarchy, there are two kind of countries. Israel are the 10 tribes in the north, and Judah are the two tribes in the south, the two tribes being Judah and Benjamin. Anyway, so God makes this promise to Jeroboam that he's going to give him a dynasty. But God says, I will humble David's descendants, but not forever. But not forever. Remember, there had been a promise of a dynasty to David. Then the kingdom was going to be taken away from him, but the Davidic dynasty would somehow live on in some way that wasn't clear. And of course, we know that that Jesus is the king who comes as a descendant of David. Solomon dies at the end of chapter 11, after having reigned over Israel for 40 years, and almost immediately things go to hell in a handbasket. Rehoboam, this is why we get confused all the time. Rehoboam, his son, makes a very bad choice. He goes to Shechem to be made king. Now this is not very promising. Abimelech had been made king at Shechem, and it had not gone well. The Jeroboam comes back from Egypt and says to Rehoboam, look, all that stuff your father did, Solomon did a lot of good stuff, but it cost a lot of money. Remember all the gold and everything we were just talking about? Remember the 666 talents of gold that he was getting every month, all the ships and everything? It cost a ton of money. There was no money tree he could go shake and collect. That was coming from good trading opportunities, but also from heavy taxation. And Jeroboam said, hey, you got to lighten up. Will you lighten up on us? And Rehoboam, even though he was 40 years old, went to his buddies who said, we're not gonna lighten up on you. And so he says in the New International Version, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. He laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it heavier. He scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Now there is saying the weight that he put on you is going to be nothing compared to the weight that I'm going to put on you. Why did he do this? Nobody knows. Because he's rash and brash. It was a bad choice. People don't like these taxes. People in Philadelphia know very well. People in Boston will throw tea off a ship. You tax us too much. No taxation without representation, and there is no representation. So that was kind of the proximate reason that the for the division, because Rehoboam. By the way, I also have to mention there is a pun, and little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Little finger can be translated different ways and has resonances with different things. And I'll just leave that there. But if you think of it inappropriately, you're thinking correctly in that in this case. The turn of events events though was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam. So right away, Jeroboam himself causes problems. Now, Jeroboam doesn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship, which they would have, right? Because they're still Israelites in the broad sense. And so Jeroboam says, no, I can't let them go down there, because then they'll be like, oh, shucks, Rehoboam isn't so bad. And then they'll all go back to the house of David. So what does he do? Dun, dun, dun. He builds two golden calves, and he says for the people, here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And he set them up, one in Bethel, one in Dan. Golden calves. So the division of the monarchy happens. The division of the kingdoms happens. Two different kingdoms. The great divorce happens. And immediately what happens in the northern tribes is you get this recapitulation of the original, sort of the original fault of the Israelites in the desert, which was the building of the golden calves. So at that point, you see this Jeroboam thing's not going to work out. It's not going to be good. And right away, Jeroboam built shrines on high places. He appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. It was a big mess. He did it all in Bethel, sacrificing to the golden calves he had made. It's all real bad. There are going to be a ton more kings that follow after this. Like I said, there are 40 kings at all who are mentioned. And unfortunately, I'm afraid to say it doesn't get a whole lot better. There's a couple good ones in there, but for the most part, it doesn't get better. So we will keep on following the story. Samuel had said, don't do a king thing. They're going to take. They take and take and take and take. Israel is seeing that, yes, indeed, that's what happens. And they can lead the people astray. They can lead the people into faithfulness and faithful worship, and they can also lead them astray. And that's what happens here. The kings, the human kings, are never going to be able to do what the king Jesus does, because they're people and they're sinful people. They can be better or worse, but they're going to be sinful people. And for true wise leadership, for true faithful leadership, we're going to have to wait until the greater son of David, King David's greater son, and that's Jesus. So I'll leave it there for now. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.